Fill my cup, let it overflow. Let it overflow with love.
Amen. Please be seated.
Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Hey, I'm truly grateful for everyone, all the encouragement that we've received this morning so far, the various different people who've shared from God's Word and who welcomed us and shared in the communion and the contribution, all the singers, really thankful for the singers, the song leaders, just a lot of people put a lot of time and heart and energy into helping the service be an encouraging time, Amen. Including the people who come in here and set up the chairs for us and who work back in the children's ministry and who handle the sound system. We could go on and on and on. And I do want to let you know I appreciate all of that service. But more importantly, God appreciates that service. Amen. He knows you're doing it for Him. And that's really awesome. We are studying the book of Mark. And we've started out in Mark chapter 1. And I do want to promise you that every chapter doesn't take 3 or 4 weeks to preach from. There are 16 chapters, and that would be a long time. But Mark is one of those books that sort of puts out the premise of the book all in the very beginning. And then after that, it just goes and carries out the premise, right? And so the first week when we looked in the Mark, we talked about Jesus being the Son of God and that He was unique, that He is unique. He's not just another good man or another good moral teacher, but He actually is the Son of God, and that we can believe that because, number one, He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, which is very amazing in and of itself. Number two, He performed many, many, many miracles in large crowds with lots of people around, and it's just not something that you can just do unless you have some special power. And so He did that to show that He was who He claimed that He was, that He is. And number three, because He raised from the dead. And as we've said several times, it's not every day that you rise from the dead, right? And so, and when He rose from the dead, He showed Himself to many, many people so that it would be an absolute positive that this wasn't some kind of scheme or something He was trying to pull off on other people. No, He rose from the dead. And so because of that, we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Last week, we talked about the message that Jesus preached, and that His message was not just to believe, although believing is very important, because if you don't believe, then the rest of the message doesn't matter, does it? But if you do believe, then you'll listen to the rest of the message, and His primary message centered around the idea of repentance. Believe and repent the good news. Believe the good news and repent, okay? And so that was His primary message. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus was coming to establish something, to get something going on earth that had been prophesied about and planned for a long time. The kingdom of God is near, and it's going to be something that we don't just believe, but there's going to have to be a change of heart and mind and action in our life if we're going to follow Jesus. And that's what we talked about last week. But today we're going to look at Jesus' character and Jesus' heart. From Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 to 45. The Bible says, a man with leprosy came to Him and begged Him on his knees, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to Him from everywhere. Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into Your Word, and today we seek to talk about Jesus' heart and His character. And we consider what kind of man, what kind of Savior, what kind of Son of God Jesus is. We do want You to be honored. We want You to be pleased. We want Jesus to be lifted up. through this time together. And we pray that you will work in order to spur us on to both encourage us and motivate us to live in such a way as to give honor to Jesus. It's through him we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I am very moved about this little section of scripture right here. This fellow had leprosy. And he was so distraught about leprosy, the disease he had, and the consequences that that had on his life, physically, emotionally, socially, as a social outcast, which the lepers were. And he actually came to Jesus and pleaded with him on his knees. Now, can you just imagine how desperate he must have been that he would get down on his knees and plead for Jesus? He believed that Jesus could help him. And here this man is just pleading, "Help me, please, help me." This is a terrible situation for him to be in. And you know, I know a little bit about leprosy just from reading. We have an organization that our church supports called Hope Worldwide International. And we have, in India, we have a leper colony that we built. And it's really pretty cool. And this is how I found out more about leprosy, from reading about the work that they do there. But essentially, Hope Worldwide International built a leprosy colony, a colony for lepers. When the lepers came into the colony, there was about maybe 1% to 2% of them were employed. They were almost all completely unemployed. Okay, so then when they came in, not only did they build a colony, but then they started training them and teaching them how to have jobs and equipping them to have jobs. And the last time I checked, over 90% of all the lepers that live in the colony are actually self-supported by working there in the colony, giving hope to them. In a place where really there isn't an awful lot of hope, because they're still outcast, even in these modern days, still outcast in that situation. But just from reading about what lepers go through and learning about it through the leper colony that is in India, you know, I found out that this is just much more than just having a disease, how this affects people. There's a lot of things that go on that are really terrible about it. Some of the ways that lepers lose body parts is because they lose the feeling in their body parts. Okay, and so then they actually lose them to animals eating them off of them. You know, like rats and things will come when they're asleep, and they can just, you know, bite them and bite part of their body part off of them. And they'll wake up and something will be missing, and they didn't feel it. That's horrendous. Can you imagine living your life in that situation? It's also true that some people with leprosy can be cured of leprosy as well. And so it's not that everyone who has leprosy always has to have it all of their life, but it actually can be cured. Now, you can't take back the parts of your body that are gone from having leprosy, but the disease at times can be stopped from continuing on into your body. And so all these things are things that they go through. Because it's such a scary kind of disease, and it's displayed physically, and you know, people throughout time have been very worried about it. So they don't want to touch people with leprosy. They don't want to be around people with leprosy, and they will avoid, and they would even make laws and rules that the lepers needed to stay away, you know, keep away, because they didn't want to have that passed on to them. And so here, in the day of Jesus, he's dealing with people that are desperate. They actually were required to scream out. If a person was coming near them, they were required to scream out, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper, stay away." That was a requirement. Can you imagine living your life in that way? And yet, this man comes to Jesus, and so because of the way he's been treated all of his life, he's not even sure that Jesus is willing to heal him. Because his self-esteem is so low, his self-worth is so low, that he actually asked Jesus, "If you were willing, you know, you could heal me if you were willing." And what does the Bible say? It says that Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. Now, you know something? Jesus actually raised people from the dead when he wasn't even in their presence. There's several stories in the Bible where people came to Jesus over people who had died or they were sick, and Jesus healed them at a distance. He said, don't worry, everything's going to be okay, that person is going to be fine. And then you go back and find out the person had died, but they came back to life. And that's pretty amazing, the power to be able to do that. Even Peter, you see Peter later on in the book of Acts, he would walk past people and his shadow would be cast upon people and they would be healed. Jesus did not have to actually touch this leper. That's the point that I'm trying to make. But the Bible specifically says he reached out his hand and he touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. You know, that's awesome because not many people ever touched this guy. People didn't want to touch him out of fear. And yet Jesus had the compassion in his heart to go the extra mile and actually reach out and touch him and let him know he was going to be healed. And then he healed him, which is pretty awesome, right? The Bible says immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. But this tells me something about Jesus, the kind of Son of God that Mark is going to talk about, okay? What the Son of God is like. He is a man who's filled with compassion. And as you read through the book of Mark, you'll see that Jesus had compassion for all kinds of people. He had compassion towards the lost. In other words, people who did not yet believe and repent and follow his message. In Mark chapter 1, 14 to 18, he actually started gathering together a group of men to train them and teach them how to go reach the lost. And he even said in verse 38, hey, the whole reason why I came here was to preach, to try to reach the lost. So he had compassion for people who were lost and separate from God. He also had compassion towards those who were suffering spiritually. You know, I've always wondered, and believe me, I've read quite a bit about this subject, but I still wonder, what on earth are all these things about demons possessing people that you read about in the Bible? And yet, the one thing that you do know about it is Jesus was willing to heal people from demons possessing them. Whatever that means. People who are suffering emotionally, spiritually, these demons that were in their life that were taking over them in their mind and in their bodies and actions. I think of one of the children who was demon-possessed. Every once in a while, the demon would try to get the child to jump into the fire. I mean, the crazy things. I wouldn't begin to tell you that I actually understand what that's all about. But I will tell you this. Jesus had compassion on those people. And he spent a lot of time helping them out, making the demons leave them and changing their life. And so Jesus had compassion on the lost. He had compassion on those who were suffering spiritually and who were demon-possessed. And he had compassion on people who were poor or who were needy or who had physical problems in their life. He had compassion on all these kinds of people. This is the kind of Savior that God sent us. This is the person that he sent us. The Son of God, a God of compassion. And that encourages me because it lets me know that the God that I serve and the Lord that I follow is a compassionate person. He's compassionate upon me when I need compassion in my life. He's compassionate upon my family when they need compassion. My friends. He is a God of great compassion. And the Bible just simply says he looked at him and he had compassion. He was filled with compassion, is what the Bible actually says. Now, there's a lot of different places we can talk about all of these things, but today I want to focus on this. Today I want to focus on how Jesus was compassionate toward the poor, towards those in need, toward those who had poor health. And that's what I want to focus on today. Now, where did Jesus learn this? First of all, another thing that I don't fully understand is this. Jesus is God in the flesh, right? He's the Son of God. So if you read the book of Hebrews or lots of other scriptures in the New Testament, you realize that Jesus was actually back there with the Father and the Holy Spirit when the universe was created. Jesus was there all along when the law was given to the Israelites. Jesus was there all along. And so in one way of looking at it, Jesus actually gave the Old Testament teachings to the Israelites. In another way of looking at it, Jesus was born as a man and he grew up in a family and a household that worshiped God And their Bible was what we call the Old Testament, but it wasn't called the Old Testament then. It was just the Hebrew Bible. And that was their words of God. And so he read those things and learned those things as growing up in a family, a spiritual family that studied the Scriptures. And here are some things that Jesus knew about the poor. He knew that all three major sections of the Old Testament had multiple scriptures that talked about caring for people who were poor, who were in need, who needed help in some way, who have physical problems, whose families maybe didn't have a family, all through. For example, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This part of the Old Testament is called the Law. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, and this is just a sampling, we don't really have time to go through a full detailed study of all the scriptures that talk about it. It actually is one of the most discussed topics in the entire Bible, this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Okay, so from the part of the Hebrew Bible that was called the Law, you see this message. Hey, there's always going to be poor people in the land. Now, a lot of people who recognize that they're always going to be poor, what is their response? Their response is, well, there's so many poor people and there's always going to be poor people. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of energy to deal with the poor people because, hey, you know, they're always going to be around. I mean, it's a hopeless cause. So we shouldn't do anything about it. It reminds me of the story of the man walking along the beach at sunrise. And he comes out there and the tide had gone out. And it turns out that just thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish were all cast along the sand. Anyone who goes to the beach, at some point in time, you see some types of animals, aquatic marine animals, who are stuck out on the sand. But this one guy was out there, and there were literally thousands of starfish. And as he walked along the beach, he saw a guy, and the guy was picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And he walked up to him. He's like, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm saving these starfish." And he was like, "There's thousands of them. Okay, how do you expect to make a difference?" And he picked up a starfish and he threw it into the ocean. He said, "Well, I made a difference for that one." And this is exactly what the Bible is calling us to do. Jesus knew this. And this is what he was taught when he was growing up. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Now there's another section of the Old Testament called the prophets. And if you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58, the prophets talk about this subject as well. Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 6. It says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" You know, here in Isaiah, you get another view. It's talking about fasting. And fasting is a spiritual practice like prayer that was practiced by the Jews and is practiced by Christians today. And he's talking about what true fasting really looks like. And it's really interesting that he's basically describing it as, he's basically trying to communicate this idea. Why would you pray? Or why would you fast? Or why would you be a religious person? Or why would you come and offer sacrifice? And then you don't go out and do the things that represent me in the way in which I want to be represented. Because we're the light of the world, as Jesus said. And here he's saying, hey, true fasting has to come along with the heart of compassion and care for others, just like God has compassion and care for others. Amen. And so, not only to just say the problem is so big, there's nothing I can do about it, or, you know, it's too powerful for me to overcome, but no, just do something about the problem. Even if it's just seeing somebody hungry and sharing with them some food. You know, we have the opportunities in the church, of course, to share in lots of different ways, but every once in a while, we'll have a food chain for somebody who's really in need, and we'll make meals for them. And lots of different people in the church participate in that. And that's a great thing. What we have to be careful of is that we don't get used to it. And we don't get tired of it. And we don't think, well, last time I made a meal for the last person, so this time I won't make a meal for this person. Because we could get tired and used to the serving that we do, and then we could stop doing it. And it's important for us to not allow our hearts to grow hard because we get used to things. And to continue, and there's all kinds of other ways, of course, to be able to serve and help the poor. But this is just one of them. And so the law talked about it, the prophets talked about it, and then there's the writings. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 28. Just one way that the Hebrew Bible could be divided up. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 27, the Bible says, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." Wow. That's a very intense scripture. This is how much God cares about us giving to the poor. And Jesus knew these scriptures, and Jesus lived these scriptures. He embodied these scriptures. He cared deeply about people who were poor, people who were in need. The Bible says that he was filled with compassion. Now, I hope that encourages you about Jesus. I hope that makes you realize how awesome of a man Jesus really is and what a great Savior he is. You know, a lot of times I think people think, well, Jesus had to do those things because if he didn't do all of those things to serve, then no one would actually believe that he was the Son of God. But he had options. There are all kinds of things. In fact, my imagination has grown because lately, over the last, you know, 5 or 6 years, all these superhero movies that have come out. You know, there's one superhero movie after another superhero movie after another one. And they do all of these incredible things. And Jesus could have done those incredible things. You know, they're fiction for us, but for Jesus, they wouldn't be fiction. He could have done it. He could have been the guy flying around with the fire, flying behind him through the air, you know, smashing through one side of the building, coming out the other side of the building. He could have done that with his eyes closed, easily. But he didn't do that. He didn't choose to be that kind of person and to show that he was the Son of God by doing those kinds of things. Instead, he showed that he was the Son of God by having compassion on people who needed him and setting an example for you and me. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. So that's talking about Jesus and how awesome he is. But what does Jesus expect of his followers? Amen. The Bible helps us see that Jesus expected his followers to be compassionate just like that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." What an awesome teaching! There's a few points that I want to make from this teaching of Jesus right here. Number one, you notice there's no discussion about if you give to the needy. You know, you should really think about it and decide whether or not you're going to give to the poor or the needy. There's no discussion about that at all. Jesus makes the assumption, because of his teachings, that if you're following him, or even if you are just a Jew following the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, of course you would be giving to the needy. Because how could you be a Jew, or now a Christian, if you aren't giving to the needy? That's what people who love God do. They care about the needy, and they give to the needy. And so he didn't even bother talking about making sure that you're giving to the needy. He got to the heart of things, and he challenged us on our heart about how we give to the needy. It was an expectation that we would be giving. The only question was why we would be giving. Trying to impress people, trying to look good, you know, trying to make a name for ourselves, or would we be giving in secret in a way that honors God and let God reward us? His teaching was about our heart towards giving, not if we would give. And so he just assumed that that's something that we were going to do. Now there's a couple other points to look at here. You know, our motive actually matters. And I don't want you to misunderstand this. Sometimes you have to communicate what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with communicating what you're doing. There has to be some organization. If you look in the book of Acts, when the Hebrew and the Gentile widows were not, only the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the Gentile widows weren't. They didn't hide it. They weren't secretly going around taking care of the Gentile widows. They actually announced it to the whole church. And they developed a plan. And they appointed deacons over the program. And they got people to make sure that they had an organized plan to take care of them. It's not that we can't talk about what we're doing and we shouldn't organize what we're doing, because actually that's pretty effective. A pretty effective plan to have. The point is the heart with which we go about serving those who are poor and in need. Why we go about doing it. And we don't have to go around announcing all the good things that we're doing, but we probably, at times, need to organize it. So don't misunderstand. If the church organizes things, don't have it in your mind, oh, this isn't good. You know, we're supposed to do it in secret. That's not what the Bible's getting at. The point is the motive that we have. And the other point is this. What I do and what you do outside of what's organized by the church. Just because we care. Just because we have compassion. We don't have to go around telling people about it. And here's something very interesting. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's very consistent with what we read in Proverbs 28:27, isn't it? The Bible actually teaches that God will reward us. Now, I don't know how God's going to reward us or when or where God is going to reward us. I just know that the Bible says that God will reward me. And so, therefore, giving to the needy, helping people, having compassion for people, and putting it into action, not only does it honor God, but if we do it with the right heart and attitude, God will reward us for our actions. So that's kind of an encouragement that God gives us. Now, what about his disciples? Did they actually get this message? I find it interesting. For example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, Cornelius, who was converted to Judaism and was one, you know, the famous story of how the Gentiles started becoming Christians. I don't know if he was the first Gentile ever, but certainly a famous story of how God sent Peter to and opened up the door to start going to the Gentiles. From Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, an angel came to Cornelius, and here is what the angel said. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Right. Today, Jack talked about the communion time as a memorial. It's like Memorial Day. We're remembering what it is that Jesus did for us. Well, sometimes when you have a holiday, maybe you'll go do an act of service. Maybe you had a person in your family that died fighting in a war somewhere. And on a holiday, maybe you'll go and put flowers at their tomb or something like that. Well, what the Bible says is that his prayers and his gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God saw the actions that he took to give gifts to the poor as a way to give honor to God. That's pretty awesome, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn over there, this is a really encouraging scripture about giving to the poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this lets us realize that, hey, you know what? No matter what position we're in, we can actually do something to help out. Look at verse 1. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, this is an example of somebody else bragging about the good thing that someone else did. They weren't bragging about themselves, but they were bragging about somebody else. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. This is pretty amazing. These people were living in poverty themselves. They were poor. Now, most of us, let's just be honest, and I'm not saying all of us, but this is true for most of us. If we're anywhere close to being a typical American, the majority of our financial struggles come as a result of our poor financial decisions in America. It's because we used the credit card. It's because we bought vehicles that were more expensive than what we could really afford. Amen. It's because we got a place to live that cost a little bit more than what we could really afford. It's because we took more vacations than we could really pay for. We spent money on our vacations that we didn't have while we were out there. We ate at restaurants and spent money at the restaurants more than what we really should have done. I could go on and on and on. But this is really how it turns out for us in America. For the most part, it's our poor financial management that causes things to be tight for us. And so we feel, hey, we don't have anything to give. You know, look at me. We don't even feel that we're rich. We get in our car, which is one of our two cars, and we pull out of our garage, and we drive to our job, and we think, wow, I'm just struggling financially. Yeah. You can't be struggling financially if you got a house, if you got a couple cars, if you're eating meals two or three times a day. You might be struggling financially, but it's not because of being poor. It's just simply because of how we've managed our money. But these people in Macedonia, they actually were poor. The Bible says they had extreme poverty. The Bible even says they begged for the opportunity to be able to give to the contribution to help out the poor. Apparently, there were ministry people who were telling them, look, things are a little rough for you guys. Don't bother. You know, we'll let other people take care of this. No, I want to give. We want to give too. Let us give. The Bible even says they gave more than they probably should have given. Now, we're tempted for all of these things. Oh, I'm going to be irresponsible if I give to the poor. Well, I don't really have any spare money left over to give to the poor. Like I said, usually because of our financial management. These people here, these people who were desperately impoverished, and yet they still found a way to scrounge up some money to give to the poor. With a good heart and joy, they desired to give out of faith. That's pretty awesome. I'm only making the point that sometimes we come up with all kinds of reasons why we couldn't give anything to help out the poor. Amen. We look at our own life and say, I'm poor. But really, we're not poor. And really, we could find something to give to the poor. And here we see a great example in the first century church. Did they get the message from Jesus? You bet they got the message. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. And then we'll conclude. Now, as I go through this message, I'm not going through the message to make anybody feel guilty or anything. I'm going through the message just to show you what the Bible actually says. Our Savior is compassionate, filled with compassion. He wants His church to be compassionate. He wants us to be filled with compassion. He wants us to reflect Him to the world around us. And He promises if we do that, He will bless us and He will take care of us. He wants us to have the faith to implement what He's teaching. And we got great examples of poor Christians in the first century churches who still gave even though they were poor, possibly to the point of what we might call irresponsibility, more than they should have. In James chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says this, Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a very popular idea that goes on in the Christian world nowadays, and they say, well, God doesn't want us to be religious, and I'm not religious, and we're just not trying to be religious people. And there's even churches who are like, we don't believe in religion. And I get where they're coming from, but they're missing out on what the Bible actually says. There actually is good religion. God wants us to be religious, but he wants us to be this kind of religious. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. They look after orphans and widows, and in their distress, and they keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, in order to be able to look after the orphans and the widows, to care about these people who are in need, we do need to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Because flat out, look, the temptation around us is to buy everything we possibly can get our hands on and to spend every penny we have on ourselves. We're surrounded by rich, self-indulgent people. That's the culture we live in. You know, our politicians even tell us if we don't spend all of our money and get lots of debt, it's going to hurt our economy. We try to teach people that you're a good American if you go into debt and spend all your money. You know, this is our culture that we live in. But we have to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Being willing to spend less on ourselves so we have something to give to others. That is the reflection of Christ, that he wants us to reflect upon the world. And that's the religion that God accepts as pure and faultless. This is what he calls us to do. So in conclusion, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Today, if you didn't notice, we did a tour through the Bible. We started all the way back in Deuteronomy. We ended in James. We went to many books in between. And I hope you can see that the point is that from one side of the Bible to the other side of the Bible, the message is clear. God wants us to care for those who are poor and who are in need. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, this is the kind of response that I want to challenge us to adopt. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. I wrote 27 to 26, so I have to go here and see what I really meant. That's backwards reading. Okay. All right. We'll start in 25. I'm sure I'll cover everything if I do that. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Well, what's encouraging to me about this? And first of all, I want to let you know that for over a year now, about a year and a half, I have personally been working on my own compassion and my own heart for the poor. Because I realized about a year and a half ago that I'm not compassionate enough. I don't care enough about those who are in need. And I haven't done a good job teaching and working in this church to help us have that kind of spirit and heart for the poor. Amen. That's how we ended up starting Summer to Remember last year. And I'm excited that we're going to be doing Summer to Remember again this year. You know, we got together for our teenagers, but you think of it as teenagers, but no, actually, 50% of the people who served in Summer to Remember were adults in this church. All right, we had 20 adults and 20 teens who served in Summer to Remember last year, with almost 3,000 hours of time spent serving in our community in all kinds of different ways. That was really awesome. And we're doing that again this year. And if you want to sign your kids up for Summer to Remember, you can see Carmen Reyes because she's in charge of registration, okay? But we're doing that again this year. But that's how we got motivated, because we started saying we need to do more to help those in need as a church. And now, looking at this scripture, the point that I want to pass on to you is it says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And what I want to share with you is this. You can look at your life, and you don't have to worry about what you aren't able to do. You don't have to worry about what you can't do. Only thing you need to think about is what you can do. It says that the disciples, according to their ability, gave. Now, it would be wrong for me to stand up here and tell you, do something that you can't do. Absolutely not. God is not expecting you to do something that you can't do either. He just wants you to do what you can do.
Right.
And I think he wants me to spur you on to have some motivation from his word to really care about this issue so that you can look at your life and ask this question. Is there really anything I could do? Have I written off my ability to help the poor by looking at my situation? Isn't there really something I could do to help the poor? Because if there is, then I should just do what I can do. And as we walk away from church today, I'm going to leave us with this challenge. Walk away asking yourself this question. What can I do? Determine to spend some time this week thinking, praying, even fasting about what can I do? What am I able to do? What does God want me to do? Can I give some more money to the contribution to the poor? Can I go next door and take care of a situation in my neighborhood? Is there something more that I could do to serve a brother or sister right here in the church? Is there somebody I'm aware of in my community or at my kid's school? Is there a way that I can give to the poor? Is there something I can do that I'm not doing? Think that through. Pray about it. Let God move in your life. And be willing to make some sacrifice to make it come true. Those brothers and sisters in Macedonia were dirt poor. People should have been taking up a contribution for them. And instead, what were they doing? No. We want to give some of our money so that we can help other people who are even more worse off than we were. So Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He's compassionate towards the lost. He's compassionate towards those struggling spiritually. And he's compassionate towards those who are poor, who are needy, and who need help. And he's calling us to imitate him and be the light to the world. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, Steve.